Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be with you and worship with you here at chapel. There were times when we came to chapel more than other times, and some things have stayed very much the same, and some things have changed a little since we were here last and since we came more regularly. But I think the thing that stands out to me the most is that children who are about 3 foot tall are now about 6 foot tall, and it's just interesting how time has a way of, we all continue to grow and grow older and perhaps grow taller depending where you're at in life. But it's good to be here and to worship with you and to see the chapel congregation again and to worship together. I was on your schedule to preach a message, I believe it was in January, titled Redemptive Love. And the Sunday when we were scheduled to come down and preach, I was watching the weather, and after a while it was saying 100% chance of snow. And I just did not see myself coming east on 78 for an hour with snow pouring down. So I believe you all canceled church. I know we didn't come down. But a couple of times Dave checked with me to see if I could come down and preach that sermon, and here we are at September, and want to preach that sermon this morning, Redemptive Love. The human story is a story of redemption, isn't it? When I was 17 years old, I went along to Pittsburgh for Jesus. You were allowed to join that effort. I don't know if any of you ever went there and do street evangelism when you were 17. So it was the first I had ever done street evangelism. And we went out as a group, and we were singing there in the street, and then a few of us went out to pass out tracts, and I was passing out tracts for the very first time in street meetings there in Pittsburgh. And a man walked up to me and he said, "So what do you believe?" And here I was, 17 years old. So I kind of started to stammer around and collect my thoughts and decide where to start. And he said, "So, do you believe that the earth was created by God? And that man, the creation of God, disobeyed God and fell and was rejected from God's presence? And then God's son Jesus came to earth and lived here and eventually died on a cross for our sins so that we could be redeemed back to mankind?" I said, "Yeah, those are all the things I believe." He said, "Yeah, I'm actually handing out tracts just around the corner, and I came over to see if yous were here and see what yous are doing. I just thought I'd check and see what you believe." It was a good exercise for me, first of all, to know what do I believe and to be able to articulate that. That's important. But the story, in a nutshell, is a story of redemption, right? It's a story of a God who created a creation, and part of that was mankind. And all of us are a part of that. And we indeed were there in the presence of God. And that's the beautiful part. We were created as mankind to live in a garden with God. Because of sin, we were pushed out of that garden. And we're going to look at that a little bit. And we endure all sorts of hardship. But we were created to be in a garden, keep the garden, and be in God's presence. How beautiful. Can you imagine if this week, Monday, your job was go out and keep and dress the garden? I like to garden. I know this time of year we get behind on the weeds a little bit, but weeds weren't a problem then either. I'm not sure what all was involved in dressing and keeping, but I imagine you pruned and you picked fruit and you maybe planted more. I'm not sure what all, but imagine if this week you could go out and work in the garden and prune and collect. There were no thistles or thorns or weeds. And you could work all day, and in the cool of the day, God himself would come down and commune with us. What questions would you ask him? What topics would you bring up while God was there in the cool of the day? I mean, if on Saturday all you need to do is dress and keep your garden and then sit together in the cool of the day, that's a really good Saturday. But just imagine if God was there with you and he would commune with you, the Creator God. That's exactly what was happening. How could you possibly mess something like that up? I don't know. I imagine this time of year, you sisters would have lots of flowers. And you could make flower arrangements all day long on Saturday. And yet, man did choose to mess that up. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. You want to look at this together because it's an important part of the story of rejection and something we need to understand. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 6 to 8, and then we're going to jump down to 22. And you all know the background of this. Mankind, which is Adam and Eve at this point, is living in the garden. They had one rule: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan came along and tempted them to do so. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, this was the tree they were not allowed to eat from, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. All right, and right there you have sin entering and shame and hiding from God. And then God comes and he tells them what the punishment for their decision to disobey him would be. But we're going to drop down to verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turn every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so you have the story of sin and how man fell. And the first point of my message is rejection. Man chose to sin and to fall, and so he was rejected from the presence of God. Went from a state of perfection, keeping the garden, communing with God in the cool of the day, to being forced out of the garden. And the curse, which included hardship and thorns and sweat and pain and death. Physical death, spiritual death were a part of that. All of that came on mankind, and then they were rejected from the presence of God. No longer could you be in the presence of God. And all of the difficult and painful things that we experience in life are a result of this right here. Why do bad things happen? Because sin entered the world. Because man went from a perfect state with the Creator to a fallen state where sin and curse entered the story. And it's sad. And man was rejected from the presence of God. Now, it is important also for us to understand. It's important to understand that this is where sin, hardship, pain, curse entered the human story. And every single person here will experience that in some way, right? You're going to come up against the results and the response or the punishment of sin in your life. You're going to experience it. Difficulty, hardship, pain, death is a part of our story. But I also want to turn to Romans chapter 3, because it's also important for us to understand that as mankind, every single one of us are under that curse. It's part of the theology of understanding that we're people born into a sin with a sin problem. Romans chapter 3 and verses 9 through 12. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter what family you were born into. we're all gone out of the way. There is none righteous, no, not one. Flip back to verses 21 to 23. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person here is born into the world a sinful person, short of the glory of God. We don't somehow escape that. We aren't somehow better than that. It's just the way that it is. It is completely all-inclusive. And so that is the first point, is rejection. Mankind, all of mankind, has been rejected from the presence of the Creator God. We can't come into His presence on our own merit. The second part of the message that I want to look at is redemption. Rejection is the first part, redemption is the second part. So let's talk about redemption. What is it? Well, redemption has the idea to buy back or to liberate or to deliver, right? It has that thought of second chances, where you get a second chance, where you have another opportunity, where you get bought back. And there's a little story that I came across some years ago that I think just does really well at helping us to understand what redemption is. And I'm just going to read it. Tom had just finished making his own toy boat. He brought the boat to the edge of a river and started to let out the string tied to it. He was admiring how smoothly his boat cut through the water when a strong current took hold. Tom tried to pull his toy back to the shore, but the current was too strong and the string snapped. He speared along the bank to catch it, but soon his boat drifted out of sight. He desperately searched for the boat until darkness set in. Unsuccessful, he finally gave up the hunt. Several days later, Tom was walking home from school and passed by a toy store. A certain boat caught his eye. He pressed his face against the store window to get a better look, and sure enough, it was his lost boat. He ran inside and told the manager, "Sir, that's my boat in your window. I made it myself." The manager replied, "Sorry, son, but someone else brought it in this morning. If you want it, you'll have to buy it." Tom hurried home and counted all his money. He had just enough. He rushed back to the store and purchased his beloved boat. As he walked home, he held the toy tightly to his chest and said, "Now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." Right? That's a story of redemption. It's illustrated with a boat. But in the same way that we were made by God, and He went down and formed mankind out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life, and He had there the crown of His creation, He would come down in the cool of the day. Man chose to sin, and so rejected from God's presence. But man also decided that there will be a way that I can redeem mankind back to that relationship again. Right? And in the same way that the boot was first made by Tom and then bought by Tom, God said, "I made you and I'll also buy you. And you can be twice mine." Now, what was the price? The little story talks about how Tom went and he had just enough money. What was the price that it cost to buy us back into a relationship with God? And we could go look through the entire Bible begins to point towards it. In Genesis chapter 3, God already talked about it, that there's going to be an opportunity to redeem and what the price would be. But the price was a perfect lamb without any sin or flaw whatsoever. And the only person who could match the price was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16 talks about the price, what it was going to take. We know the verse by memory, don't we? Can we say it together? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God sends His own Son. Now you think about the cost to God to redeem His creation. The little boy had made the boot. He wanted to own it again, so he had to buy it. It took all his money. But you just think about God sends His only Son. What's it going to cost me to redeem back mankind? It's going to cost me my Son, and I'll send it. A tremendous cost. And then you think about Jesus Christ. who also was God, God the Son. He also was there at creation. In fact, if you study the scriptures, it's clear that it was Jesus Christ who, without him, was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ was the part of the Godhead who formed man. And he said, I'll go back to earth. So here's God, who can do anything, knows anything, all powerful, all wise. I'll go back and I'll be a man. And I'll be a part of that creation. And so he's made in the fashion of man. And he comes down and he walks among men. And he makes himself of no reputation. He becomes obedient to death, even the death of the cross, because that was the price to redeem mankind. And he gave his only life. And he taught us, as he walked on earth, he taught that there is no greater love than that a man will lay down his life for the people that he loves. And then he went out and he lived it. And he showed us how to do that. And he laid down his own life, the cost of redemption. I made you, and now I bought you. And so, and we just want to look at, what does it look like to be redeemed? So we know man fell. We know about sin. We know what it is to be sinful. We know what it is to deal with the curse. But what is it like to experience redemption? And in that story is that whole, the love that motivated it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read the first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2, and this is going to draw a picture of, again, it's talking about redemption. And what it looks like, and what motivated God to redeem us, and what our experience can be as the redeemed. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, right? Who all was dead in trespasses and sins? Everyone was dead in trespasses and sins. Those who decide that I will take Jesus Christ as my Savior, he will quicken, which just means made alive. He takes you from a dead state to an alive state, right? And that's all part of that redemption. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that's everyone. You walked that way. I walked that way. Every person here walked that way. Jim walked that way. Dave walked that way. All of us walked that way. Among whom also we all had our conversation in the times past, right? And conversation is your lifestyle. All of us in the past had a lifestyle that was just dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, right? Because there is a spiritual warfare going on, and Satan is interested in messing up the crowning part of God's creation. He has no interest in seeing people be redeemed. And so he continues to make problems. And then verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. We all lived that way. In the lust of our flesh. So part of the problem is that Satan is doing a work. But part of the problem is that my own flesh has a real appetite for things that God says are sin, and that can't be part of my experience. But I want him anyway. Every man sins when he's tempted and drawn away of his own flesh, right? It can be tempting to think that somehow if I'm not living right, Satan is a problem. And Satan is a problem, but I'm a problem as well in my own flesh and those appetites. So we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, what I want, and of the mind, by the way. Any of you know, can any of you relate with the desires of the flesh? Where my flesh wants things that are wrong, that God says are wrong? I know I can. Can any of you relate to fulfilling the desires of the mind, where I won't go out and actually do things that God says are sinful, but I don't mind dwelling on them in my mind. God said, all of you were a people who were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Every person here was by nature the children of wrath. We were born into that as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We have the nature that is fallen and are children of wrath. And then verse 4 says, but God. The whole story changes. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. What was the motivating, driving factor of the redemption story? The great love that God had for mankind. Even when we were dead in sins, he didn't love us because there was something lovable there or lovely. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. If today you have decided to claim Jesus Christ as your Savior, he can quicken you, make you alive, and you are saved. I don't know how many of you were at Youth Institute and you listened to the speaker talk about who ye are in Christ, and he talked about a whole bunch of ye are's in the New Testament. Ye are saved. This was one of them. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you are saved. That's who you are. You're redeemed. He made you, and now he bought you, and you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's a beautiful place to be. Took us from dead in trespasses and sins to raised up and sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I don't know where all that is. But I think today, you know, when we gather with the saints to worship, it's a heavenly place in Christ Jesus. I think there's other places, and I haven't given a lot of thought to that. But as we gather together, it should be a heavenly place in Christ Jesus. As the believers are here, and we reflect on God and his goodness, and that testimony of what he's done for us comes out, we look at the word, it's a heavenly place in Christ Jesus. It's not the only one, and it's certainly not the extent of what God has in mind. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, he's going to continue to show and to demonstrate, this is what I did for you. And I really think we will only completely comprehend what redemption is and the extent of God's grace. Grace is just God's favor that we don't deserve. And the way he has poured his favor out on us, that we have the opportunity to be redeemed. I believe when we get to heaven and we're actually back in the presence of God, right in his presence, and we begin to comprehend really the vastness of eternity. When time is over and we're experiencing eternity and we're in God's presence and the whole judgment and what all that is, and there we are with God, we'll in a whole new way be able to understand, comprehend, and appreciate his grace and redemption and what it is and what he's done for us. We'll just understand that like we can't even here on earth. And he's going to, in the ages to come, he's going to continue to show to us, to demonstrate to us his grace. Verse 8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And again, redemption is a gift, and it's something we experience through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not because somehow Brendan Martin had his act together enough that Jesus said, yeah, I'll take him. Not for a minute. It is a tremendous gift that we accept through faith in Jesus Christ. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we are his workmanship. We were created by God, and then we were bought by him through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the story of redemption. And that is how we can experience redemption, and it's what it looks like in our experience. Now, The third part of my message yet is response. We looked at rejection, we looked at redemption, and then the question is response. How do I respond to the fact that God was willing to redeem me? See, when I buy something expensive, I have a plan for it. I don't know how you are. Last summer, a little over a year ago, we wrecked our van. We were on the way home from church and someone ran a stop sign and punched right in the middle of our van. That van headed off to the scrapyard or wherever it went. And then I went shopping for a new van. Well, vans are expensive. But if I buy a van, I have a plan for it, right? What is God's interest with the price that he paid? What does he want from the redeemed this morning? Because we're here in a room that is full of redeemed brothers and sisters. What is he looking for? And I'm going to suggest three possible responses or areas of response, ways we could respond. And perhaps I'm missing a big one that you think of. But three general areas or ways that we could respond to God's redemption. One of them is the lucky me response. Lucky me that Jesus was willing to go and die, and I can be a Christian and be saved and spend eternity with him eventually. How fortunate. It's wonderful. And in that is a belief where I'm at the middle of it, right? Thank God that he saved me and I'm saved and it's wonderful. And I can do what I want to do. And Jesus and I have a relationship, and it would be better if you didn't interfere with it, right? Because I am saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's just the way it is. And so I hope you don't have too many questions or anything. I worked with a man, and we were talking about church. And he was talking about the church he's a part of, and I asked him, are you a member there? And he said, no. Why would I be a member? I mean, if that's about them telling me what to do, you can forget that. Right? So it's this thing where I'm saved, and it's Jesus and me. I go to church if it works out, and it's just really good. And if you have questions, you can ask them, but stay out of it. One of the men at work a week or two ago was working on his tree stands. It's that time of year, isn't it? And he had ladder sticks up a tree stand that he wanted to take down, so he climbed the whole way up to the top. And he also had one of those saddles with a strap to go around the tree, and he was the whole way up at the top. And he took the strap loose from the very top part of that ladder sticks. He took that strap off, and then he realized that his root from his saddle was above a branch and it needed to be below the branch. So he reached and he unhooked that strap, and he's like, I needed to go down one step to strap on below the branch. And he took one step down, and that top ladder that he was standing on just flipped down around, bent right in half with him on it. And he fell 20 feet. He said, I remember thinking on the way down I should try to land on my feet and then roll. But he landed on his shoulders and his head. And he rolled over and got up on all fours, and he was stunned, and his nose was bleeding from the blow, and his friend was yelling at him to see if he's okay. And he got up and walked away. And Monday he was there at work dispatching again, and he had a sore shoulder after he fell 20 feet. And he said, I got lucky. And I said, I think God has something he wants you to do yet. He wasn't done with you. How do you fall 20 feet, land on your shoulders and head and not be hurt? I don't even know if that man goes to church. God chose to spare his life. But God spared your life too. He spared my life. And I can get up off the ground and say, lucky me. Guess I'll go do what I feel like doing again today. What do you owe a God who spared your life for all of eternity? The price of our redemption should completely humble us. And we should feel completely indebted to him. Right? The cost of my redemption cost Jesus Christ everything. I just need to give it all back. So that's one possible scenario, is like, lucky me, and we get up and go back on through our life. And I'm appealing that we stop and consider the cost that it was, that it cost for my redemption, and be willing to give back. The second possible scenario is that I can start to look around and think, you know, I think everyone should be as redeemed as I am. God redeemed me, and it's wonderful. Praise God. There is nothing I could have done. And then I start to look around and like, I wonder if everybody else is as redeemed as I am. Then my eye catches Jim, and it's like, I don't know. The way he puts his glasses in his top pocket with the stem out, I think he thinks that's pretty cool. Yeah, he does think it's, you can just tell it. And did you notice the family van? I think he has spacers in there to kick those tires out for, I don't even think it'll pass inspection. He thinks that's pretty cool too. I can't believe, Jim, I have never needed glasses, but if I needed glasses, I would not put them in my pocket with the stem out, right? And we start to think about those things, and we can start to think like that. I wish people were as redeemed as I am. At our house right now, we got a bunch of chicks a few months ago, and we raised them because we wanted to have our own backyard flock. And when you buy a bunch of chicks straight run, about half should be roosters and half hens. Well, we came out a little stronger on the rooster side. So we got a bunch of roosters right now, and they're at an age where they need to go. And they're starting to really pick on each other. And it was so hot. On Thursday, I went out to feed the roosters, and some of them got, there were different kinds, and so some got really big and heavy, and some are smaller and have a lot more energy. One of the big heavy ones was in the corner, and it had its head stuck out through a hole in the fence, had its head out, it was laying there in the corner, and the other roosters were jumping on and picking on, and a whole bunch of feathers out of its back and the back of its neck were missing, and it had just laid down and it was over. So I went in and got it, took it into the barn to another pen that we have where we have a couple old hens, and I put it in there and set it next to the water, and it sat there and drank and drank. And after a while, it got up and could walk around. Well, Friday, I was at work and came home and went out to feed my roosters. And there was a second rooster. It was another big one. And it was laying in the corner of the building. Its beak was open. You could tell it was hot. And the other roosters were jumping on it, pecking it. And so I got it and headed into my pen in the barn and dropped it in with the old hens. You know what that first rooster did? He was feeling better a day later. He had rested in the cool barn and drank water and ate feed. He came straight over and picked the second rooster. You know, I had saved that rooster one day ago. And here it was, picking on the second rooster. You know, I really had an opinion on that. And I wear like a size 11 and a half shoe, and this first rooster understands that now. Ephesians chapter 2 talked about where God has redeemed us and we sit together in heavenly places so we can pick on each other. Actually, it doesn't say that. We weren't somehow redeemed to keep track of other people and make sure they're as redeemed as we are. How do you think God sees it? When he sees his redeemed children starting to look down their nose and pick on each other. The cost of my redemption should completely humble me. And I should somehow learn to view people with the same love that God does. Because either that person is a redeemed person like I am, or they're a person who needs redemption as much as I did. And somehow view them like that. There's a third possible scenario, and that is that we could live a life of fellowship with God and doing his will. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 19 and 20. Loyal read these verses in devotions at our minister's meeting on Wednesday. It jumped out at me as I thought about this message. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, and he explained that this is in the passage that talks about the different churches, and he said that the different churches represent different eras, and that this church in Laodicea is the era that we're currently in. Be that as it may, here's what he said, and it certainly fits today. Jesus is talking, and he said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." And by the way, those are redeemed people. He still rebukes and chastens. Because redemption, there's a part, and we're not even going to get into it, called sanctification, where after we're bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, he continues to teach us to grow. And part of that is that he will rebuke and chasten us and help us to be more like him. That's the sanctification process. Lasts all of our life until we're redeemed and in eternity. He says, "I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus is saying, "I'll stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Jesus is knocking at the door today. And he wants to come in and he wants to sup with us. What he's looking for is something very similar, but in a spiritual sense, to what he had with Adam and Eve before the fall. In the cool of the day, he would go down and they would commune together. And Jesus is saying, "I'll stand and I'll knock. And if you'll open your door, I'll come in a spiritual sense. My spirit will commune with your spirit and we'll sup together." In redeemed people today, that needs to be happening. If you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and he wants to commune with you, right? Get out your Bible, open it up, read from his word, spend time in prayer, listen to his spirit, talk to your spirit. He wants to commune with you. And that needs to happen as redeemed people. We've been given just so much in the Mennonite church. But if somehow we're Mennonite, but we're not communing with God and that supping isn't happening, we're missing the core of the gospel and redemption. It needs to happen. Make sure you commune with God. Reach out to him, talk to him, enter into prayer, read his word, sing songs about him, commune with him. But he also has a work for us to do. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." There's a work that God has for us. God wants to be glorified through our lives. And the greatest way for us to glorify God is for us to enter into that process of redemption with him for others. Where there is a person who's dead in trespasses and sins, and somehow, in some way, through the grace that God pours into my life, I'm able to enter into a work with God that helps that person and impacts that person who's dead in trespasses and sins to move towards redeemed in the sight of God. God, I don't believe there's any way that God receives more glory than when mankind helps to redeem other men back to a right standing with God. And people who were dead are now people who are redeemed. And we can be a part of that work, and we need to enter into it. And so, every human is fallen and needs redeemed. And because of his great love, God offers redemption to all. What do you owe a God who made you and bought you? Let's kneel for prayer.